Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in today for Cy Kellett. Cy is under the weather. Keep him in your prayers for sure. We hope to get him back here very, very soon. In my opinion, Tim, he is the best radio host in Catholic radio.
He sure is. He has really, since he came on board, man, it's like he took us up a notch. And that's an understatement.
Yeah, we all love Cy, and we'll look forward to, as I said, having him back soon. We are in hour two of Open Forum. This is the second hour of Open Forum with our own Tim Staples. Tim, of course, is, and I wouldn't be doing him a full service if I didn't hold up his book, Behold Your Mother. Here it is, not over my face. Behold Your Mother is Tim's book, and I've heard Chris Check, our president, call it the only book of its type. If you want to know about the Marian doctrines, you want to know the full story, everything behind it, you've heard how Tim answers questions here on the air. They are deep and exhaustive, and he takes the same treatment to Behold Your Mother, but it's a very accessible style of writing, and I think if you want to really go deep on the Marian doctrines, that's the book that you want.
And it's specifically apologetic in nature.
Yes.
I am unapologetically apologetic in that book.
Yes, you are. All right, very good. Well, we've got a full line of calls again here to start the second hour. Let's go to, right away, right off the bat, let's go to line six. Patrick calling us from Cleveland, Ohio. Patrick is calling, he's listening on 1260 AM. Patrick, what is your question for Tim Staples?
Yes, hello. Can y'all hear me?
Very well.
Okay. Hey, Tim, I don't know if you remember me, but I called like 2 months ago and I asked you the question, why should I be Catholic?
I sure do. I actually do remember you, brother. You've got a very distinctive voice. So how are you doing?
I'm doing all right. I'm doing all right. Matter of fact, what you said to me that time really is stuck with me. And as of right now, I'm currently in RCIA.
Woo! What a blessing.
And
praise God, brother.
Yes, indeed.
You just made not just my day, man. You made my week, my month.
Thank you. My question is, what advice do you have, like, for someone like me in RCIA, especially I wasn't raised Catholic or anything, like what advice would you give?
Right. I'll tell you what, brother, just lap it up. Love it. This is a really important but special time of grace for you. You're bringing back memories from my little trip across the Tiber 33 years ago, and I can't believe, Patrick, that I can say it was 33 years ago, because honestly, I'm not just saying this. I've got goosebumps right now. It does seem like yesterday. And I remember going through RCIA. I had some wonderful instructors. I had my buddy Matt Dula, who was my sponsor, who helped to bring me into the church. So it's a glorious time. And God, I will tell you, Patrick, God is giving you grace galore right now. He gives you the grace that you need. And at these times, I believe that God gives, you know, as it's Romans chapter 12, verse 6, and you find it also in Ephesians 4, I forget the verse, it might be right around 7 there, where in Romans it says, God gives grace according to the gift. And in Ephesians, God gives the gift in accordance with the grace that he gives. And I love that, the way St. Paul juxtaposes those. And why is that? Because the bottom line is, when God calls you, when his finger points in a direction, his hand provides the grace to get you where you're going. So you, my friend, are getting blessed. You may not even realize it, but you're getting your socks blessed off right now with grace. God is giving you particular graces. He's giving you graces. You know, at times, you know, he even gives those kind of emotional boosts when you're young in the Lord and such. So I say all that. Don't look for feelings, okay? Because faith has nothing to do with feelings. But God at this time is going to bless you. But what I would encourage you to do, along with lapping up the instruction you're getting at RCIA, stay in touch with us. You know, get good books like Why We're Catholic, Trent Horn's Little Masterpiece. You know, it's an easy read. And I can't believe the ground Trent covers in that small little book, Why We're Catholic. It's a fantastic book. Everybody in RCIA needs that book, Why We're Catholic, you know, and we've got tons of books like that here at Catholic Answers. You know, get my book, Behold Your Mother. Get the Essential Catholic Survival Guide, man. It's a great sort of, you know, what is it, 70 chapters. And people get intimidated by that. 70 chapters, what? But they're bite-sized.
That's right.
Dude, they're bite-sized morsels and covers about everything you can imagine. So, you know, stay in the books, stay in prayer. Most important of all, stay in prayer and look forward to Easter Vigil when you receive our Blessed Lord. Does that make sense, Patrick?
That makes a lot of sense. I really do appreciate it.
All right, brother. Yeah. And there's one last thing you got to do, and that's stay in touch with us on the radio, too. I want to hear, when you have questions, I want to hear that voice. All right? I want to hear that distinctive voice of Patrick from Cleveland calling.
Indeed. Patrick, God bless you. Yeah, you bet.
And God bless you. I really appreciate it.
Oh, right, thank you, brother, for calling. And as Tim said, stay in touch. And if I could say not only to Patrick, but to some of the other converts out there that are, or in the process converts, I came into the church 15 years ago. And what I found is, and you might find this, there are so many great RCIA instructors, priests, deacons, lay people who give a portion of their life to do this. Yeah. That said, they're speaking to a whole class. So God may lead you in the direction of, I want to know more about the Eucharist. I want to know more about Mary. And that's what I found as I was going through it. And I picked up a book. And that's how I first became connected to Catholic Answers, was as a convert.
Yeah.
So when I had a question that maybe my instructor couldn't get more in depth into, I found that book. I went to the library.
Right.
I went online. And Catholic Answers is the place to go for all of those sorts of questions when you want to dig deeper.
Amen, brother. And remember that Catholic.com, tens of thousands of free articles, articles galore, Catholic.com.
Indeed. All right, we're going to keep moving here. We're going to go to line two. Bob in Canton, Ohio. Bob is listening to EWTN on Sirius XM. Bob, what is your question for Tim Staples?
My question is, and I heard somebody in the first hour, is how can you be Catholic and accept evolution?
Right.
My question, to get a little more defined, is there some areas in the New Testament where, like, Jesus will refer back to, like, Adam or creation? And, I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm a Christian, but I'm also a scientist. Mm-hmm. How do I wrestle with that or accept that? Or because Jesus is perfect.
Yes, absolutely.
And I have a fundamentalist friend of mine who says that since Jesus said that, the earth is 7,372 years old. I'm certain you've heard those kind of arguments before, which I don't.
Yes.
I have a hard time accepting that.
Sure.
But can you help me on that?
Absolutely. Well, first of all, as I said to that previous caller, there are certain parameters the church has established for us. Yes, we can believe in an old earth. Science seems overwhelmingly, I mean, my goodness, we can look out at this universe of ours and see galaxies, or stars, I should say, being born, because we have the ability to look backwards in time, billions of years. I mean, this is exciting stuff, right? Of course, the idea of a young Earth, young universe goes out the window there. And you don't, obviously, as Catholics, we accept that. As we mentioned in the last hour, George Lemaitre, you know, Dave mentioned, I mean, he's the father of the Big Bang Theory. He was a Catholic priest. All right. Now, when it comes to Adam and Eve, I would recommend check out an article I wrote. It's not at Catholic.com yet. It's on my website at timstaples.com. And it's Adam and Eve, Real or Myth? Okay, and I show you how the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and in fact, Catholic tradition, teaches we have two original parents. And that does present some scientific questions that I respond to in that article. So check it out at timstaples.com, and also the Catechism, paragraph 390, the account of the fall in Genesis 3, uses figurative language but affirms a primeval event, a deed that took place at the beginning of the history of man. Revelation gives us the certainty of faith that the whole of human history is marked by the original fault freely committed by our first parents. I encourage you also to check out the footnotes there, especially if footnotes 266, 267, and 268, that refers to Humani Generis, the encyclical letter of Pope Pius XII that talks about our two original parents, Adam and Eve, and also a wonderful presentation given by Pope St. Paul VI to, I believe it was called the Academy of the Sciences, where he lays out the parameters to the scientists. You don't go beyond here, okay? We have two original parents. And I, in my article, I lay out some of the answers given. I also use Pope St. John Paul the Great as well as Pope Pius XII. And understanding when we're talking about Adam and Eve, and in particular the creation, remember, Adam and Eve were created, my friend. They were not born, okay? Even though they could, and it appears they did, have pre-organic matter, not just the slime of the earth, right? Inorganic matter, but pre-organic matter used when God created them. It's at the point that God creates the soul that that body, human body, becomes a human body. It wasn't a human body. Whatever it was before, whether it's slime or another species or whatever God chose to use, when God infuses the soul, that's an act of creation. The whole person of Adam was created. So if God needed to create some genetic information, you know, he could do that. Because, you know, a lot of folks say that we couldn't have two original parents because there wouldn't be enough genetic information there. Oh, my goodness, people. We're talking about God here. And at that instant of creation, we have the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve. At any rate, check out the website, timstaples.com. It's I really enjoyed writing it. And I'd love to hear from you as a scientist after you read it. Bob, that's Adam and Eve. Truth or Myth. I think that's what I titled it there.
And that's at timstaples.com, I
correct.
Believe. All right, very good. Bob, we've got to take a break. We're going to keep moving along here shortly. We've got Francis, Greg, Russell, and a couple of others. The lines are full. We're going to go to a break. We'll be right back after this.
We'll be right back with more great answers from Tim today on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is underwritten with support from Homeschool Connections. Teens and parents, Homeschool Connections invites you to the Life After High School online conference, October 7th to 8th. With information on Catholic universities, trade schools, and religious vocations, plus workshops, CatholicHomeschoolConference.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The people who call More to Life are often hurting so much. I just want to reach through the radio and hug them. I want them to know how loved they are and how much God wants to fill their hearts with His healing grace and His deep desire to completely transform the life of anyone who's open to the movement of His Holy Spirit.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. Tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett for the day, and I'm here with Tim Staples. We are just a quarter of the way through hour two of Open Forum, the second hour with Tim Staples. We've got a full list of calls up there. Before we get to our next call, Tim, I have to ask you, do you like free stuff?
I love free stuff. Okay. Ask my wife.
Some would say if it's free, it's for me. Well, if you like free stuff, it is time for you to check out the great new Catholic Answers Rewards program. It is our new program at shop.catholic.com. Pretty much everything you do earns you points that you can cash in for great Catholic resources like Tim's books, like Jimmy Akin's books, Trenhorn, on down the line. Everyone here at Catholic Answers, all of those products on shop.catholic.com. Every time you shop, when you sign up for an account, you do a review, you refer a friend. 10 ways to earn points in all, and you can use them to get free Catholic Answers product. It's so easy. Visit shop.catholic.com/rewards today and get started.
Are you telling me we're giving away more free stuff?
We give away a lot of stuff, Tim.
Yes, we do.
And we are proud to do so. It is, you know, the call earlier to start the hour, those are the ones that really provide the wind in our sails, so
Amen,
to speak, doesn't it? And we're here for all of the folks that are looking deeper into the Catholic faith, whether they are atheists or Catholics coming back to the faith and everywhere in between.
Amen.
Right?
It's extraordinary, the numbers. You know what I love, Dave, is hearing the stories of, you know, like my dear friend up in Northern California, Alan Saylor. Does that name ring a bell to you?
It sounds familiar.
Yeah. Alan was an Assembly of God minister. He pastored two communities up there, and he started calling into the radio show. What happened was he happened upon a station up north and heard these crazy Catholics. And at first he was listening to debunk us, but he got addicted and he started listening more and more. And he ends up, he calls in, well, we became friends, and he became Catholic. And he's just it's just a beautiful story, an Assembly of God pastor who becomes Catholic because he happened upon Catholic radio and Catholic Answers in particular. I mean, you can't put a price tag on that.
You really can. And in fact, if you've got a story like that and would be willing to share it with us, send an email to mystory@catholic.com, mystory@catholic.com. Share that story with us, and we would love to use your story to inspire others to come into or come closer to the Catholic
faith. Did you hear that, Alan? Go to
mystory@catholic.com. Hey, Tim, let's get right back to the phones. We're going to go to Francis in Australia. Francis is watching us on YouTube. What's your question from down under?
Oh, hi, Tim.
Yes.
My question is, it's about dying in a state of grace. What happens to the people who have mortal sin on their soul, but they don't go to confession?
Yes.
Are they damned forever?
Great question, Francis. And we never say that any particular person is damned forever. That's God's business. But what we can say is if a person dies in the state of mortal sin, yes, they will go to hell for all eternity. However, some people misapply this. They conflate two ideas when they say, if someone has mortal sin and they don't get to confession, that means they go to hell. Ah, not necessarily. In fact, the Council of Trent in three different places says in the section on sacraments and twice in the section on justification that I mentioned before, that a person can receive the grace of the sacraments in general. And then the Council of Trent also lists particularly the sacraments of confession and baptism. The graces of these sacraments can be received by the desire of the penitent who cannot get to the actual sacrament. So someone who is in a state of mortal sin and they're at the point of death, if they call out to God with a perfect act of contrition and God gives grace in accordance with what God wants to give. And, you know, God wills the salvation of all. And this is why we can have hope. It doesn't matter what it looks like externally. And this isn't to diminish the need for evangelism. Of course not, folks. There are many souls in hell right now, and there will be many more in the future because we don't evangelize. But the bottom line is the Catholic Church teaches that the desire for Christ and his sacraments is sufficient until one can reach the actual sacrament, you know. And we leave the judging to God. We hold out hope.
Yeah.
We pray for souls, and we leave the judging to God. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I know of like people that are Catholic, but they don't practice the faith.
And yes.
So, like, what happens if you're like in a state of mortal sin, but you are sorry within your heart,
yes,
but you don't ever go to confession?
Yes.
Is that like, do you get that grace applied to you?
Well, that's a mystery. We can never fall into the sin of presumption to say, oh, it's okay, that person has been away from the sacraments, they're going to make it, God will give them grace. We can never presume that. The fact is, you know what? You need moms and dads and friends and everybody praying for that soul. Because you ever notice how when we pray the Hail Mary, we say, pray for us sinners, don't we? We don't just say, pray for me a sinner, but it's always in the rosary and the Hail Mary. We're praying for others as well, offering that rosary for those souls. That is such a sacred prayer, and it's pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Keep them cranking, because at that hour of death, God can give grace. Now, people can always reject. God never coerces. He never forces anybody to go to heaven. But let me tell you, you got a praying mama and a praying daddy, you're going to get all kind of graces, man. And yeah, you're going to have to willfully reject it to get to hell when you've got folks praying for you and praying for you real hard. So pray, never worry. What did Padre Pio say, right? Pray, never worry. Why? Because God's in charge. Give it all to him. Trust him. And on judgment day, he's going to take care of everything.
Francis, we're going to leave it there. Thank you so much for calling in and keep listening to us. Call us again, if you would. We're going to go to line three. Greg in Jacksonville, Florida. Greg's listening on Sirius XM 130 EWTN. What's your question for Tim Staples, Greg?
Hello.
Hi there.
An Anglican, soon to become a Catholic in RCIA currently.
Praise God.
Praise God.
And as a, as a cradle Episcopalian, we didn't use words like indulgences, dispensation, not really purgatory so much either.
Yes.
Or favored among the saints or prayers. So this whole sort of that grouping of words is new to me.
Yes.
As a that Catholic Episcopalian.
Yes.
So as I'm coming into Catholicism in a real way, I'm having a hard time understanding these words and sort of justifying myself, because as a Protestant, that is a, a part of, I think, was, you know, an issue.
Sure, sure.
Indulgences. So I don't know that word. I never knew that word before either.
Yeah.
So I need some help with that.
Sure. I think let me see if I can help you out here. First of all, I'd recommend, Greg, once again, go to Catholic.com, and I wrote an article called Is Purgatory in the Bible? Go to Catholic.com, check it out. I give you tons of Bible verses and such and explain it. But what I want to explain here is the principle behind purgatory, right? I think you and I, Greg, and I know you as a former Episcopalian, know that we are not given everything all at once when we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Episcopalians know that we have to continue in a relationship with Jesus until we die if we want to go to heaven, right? So this is kind of a really important principle, because think about it. If you die in a state of mortal sin, of course, you go to hell for all eternity, right? There's no purgatory for you. You know, you're going to hell. That's what St. John talks about in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, there is a sin unto death. And I like the RSV Catholic edition where it says, there is a mortal sin, right? Because that's what the Greek text actually says. It's hamartia eis thanaton, sin that leads to death, or sin unto death. That's the definition of purgatory. But then it says there are sins not unto death. That's a venial sin. So, Greg, that's what we have to understand is the scriptures, and there's many more. I give you many more in the article there, is purgatory in the Bible, delineates between mortal sin and venial sin. So if you die with venial sins, and we would also include punishment still due for mortal sins, because we have to understand, Greg, when we commit a mortal sin and we're forgiven, like King David is the classic example in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, where Samuel commits murder and adultery, right? He's forgiven, he repents, and Nathan the prophet says, you are forgiven of your sin, but as a result of those sins that he's been forgiven of. That is, his eternal punishment's taken care of. He says, you're going to suffer in your household all the days of your life. That's temporal punishment God assigned David. He said, you know, you're going to have problems with your sons. In fact, he lost his first, the child by Bathsheba. That was as a result of sin, as a punishment. Temporal, though. This is not eternal punishment. This is temporal. These are the principles undergirding the idea of purgatory. We can die as King David. David could die and still not having been perfectly purged of all the temporal punishment due for sin or even venial sins. So where do you go? After the break, hang in there, my brother. We're going to come back and I'm going to put a bow on this for you.
Greg, thanks for the call. Hang on there. Tim's going to finish his answer on the other side of the break. We'll be right back after this.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kids' soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, blowing things up.
Are you or is someone you know struggling with anger? We'll help you get past the explosions and find the path to peace.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett today. We are finishing up the second hour in the second half hour of the final hour with Tim Staples.
Yes.
2 hours of Tim Staples open forum today. And Tim was just finishing up an answer to Greg's question. Greg is an Anglican converting to Catholicism. He mentioned indulgences, purgatory, some of the other vocabulary, if you will, that's unfamiliar to him. And Tim, you were in the midst of an answer.
Yes. Given a biblical response. It's Greg, right? Is Greg still with us?
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Well, Greg, if you go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, St. Paul makes very clear. He says, for no other foundation can any man lay except that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Notice, Jesus Christ is the foundation of our lives. But in verse 12, he says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest for the day. And the day is capitalized. Why? Because that's referring to the day of judgment. The day will disclose it. Disclose what? The works that you have performed, or all of us, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, man, that sounds like purgatory, doesn't it, Dave?
It sure
If
does.
Any man's work is burned up, he, and notice it's not just the works being burned up here, right? he is suffering loss. It's the person that suffers through this burning up of these imperfect works, be they venial sins or attachment to sins, you know, venial attachment or, you know, these various imperfections on the soul. He will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I mean, you clearly have here, St. Paul is talking about a place, if you will, or really a state of being after death. This is the judgment. It's not heaven. We know that because there's imperfections there being burned up. And we know Revelation 21, 27 says no unclean thing can enter into heaven, no imperfection whatsoever. So this isn't heaven. It's also not hell because people are being saved. There's nobody being saved in hell, my friend. So what do we have here? We have a picture of purgatory, right? Now, purgatory is easy enough to lay out biblically as well as philosophically, theologically, but indulgences trips people up. But this is the way I found to be most helpful in understanding the connection to indulgences to everything I've said here. What is an indulgence? Well, indulgence is rooted in the keys of the kingdom, the power that Jesus Christ gave to the church to do a number of things. One very important one is to remit sins. In fact, not just in Matthew 16, 18, but also in John chapter 20, 21 through 23, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so do I send you. And he breathed on the apostles and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. There, clearly Jesus gives the power to forgive sins to the apostles. And here he's talking about confession, the sacrament, and first and foremost, most importantly, he's talking about the remission of the eternal punishment due for sin. However, and this is a very important point, it doesn't stop with mortal sin. Now, granted, mortal sins must be forgiven in confession, but we can use what's called an a fortiori argument to say this. If God gave the authority to the apostles, to the church, to forgive mortal sins, well, venial sins are a piece of cake, right? Venial sins, in fact, are included in that mandate in John 20. But the church then possesses that authority. And here is where indulgences come in. Exercising the keys of the kingdom, the church declares that she, through the authority of the Pope, can tap into, we talk about the infinite merits of Christ and the saints, right? So that when you and I pray, let's say the Pope declares that if we pray, and by the way, Pope Paul VI did, if we pray a rosary in communion with other Christians before the Blessed Sacrament, we can gain a plenary indulgence. You have to meet certain criteria in order to do it that we don't have time to get into. But basically, what the Holy Father's doing here is he is implementing Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. In a particular way. Remember where Jesus said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Brother, there is power in us joining together. Notice we're two or three. What does that mean? There's more power in two or three than just you all alone. That's what Jesus is saying, right? Where two or three are gathered, there am I in their midst. Well, imagine, my friend, through this great gift of the papacy, we're basically joining with Jesus, with Mary, with all the saints, and we are tapping into all of their merits and praise. You talk about prayers, you talk about two or three gathered. Mm-hmm. Man, we got a whole lot more than two or three when you're talking about indulgences. We're tapping into heaven itself, the power of the merits and infinite merits of Christ and the saints that are being applied to our lives so that our little work. You know, I'm kneeling down here with some friends and we're praying the rosary before the Blessed Sacrament. But you know what? Because I'm linked, I'm joined through the power of the keys to the saints in heaven, the power of that prayer gets multiplied immensely, so radically so that if we meet the proper criterion, we can take a soul out of purgatory, my friend. And we can also, We can choose to apply it to our own lives or souls in purgatory. But the bottom line is, man, we're talking about the power of God unleashed through the ministry, the power of the keys, and in communion with Jesus and the saints to take away those venial sins, or in the case of indulgences, it doesn't take away venial sins. It takes away the punishment that is due for mortal sins already forgiven. And you can't get any more power than the keys of the kingdom, Jesus and the saints, all working together for you.
Greg, I hope that was helpful.
That was amazing. That was beautiful.
Fantastic.
Thank you for saying that.
Glad to hear it. And I will tell you, as Tim mentioned, we have many more resources on Catholic.com. And I'll tell you what, if purgatory is of particular interest to you, Carlo Broussard has done a whole book on purgatory. He has also done School of Apologetics class. We are here for you, Greg. So if you have any further questions about these, call us back or certainly visit Catholic.com, okay?
And by the way,
I appreciate it.
Yeah,
thank you so
you
much.
Bet.
God bless you, Greg. And I have to mention, Carlo's book on purgatory is extraordinary. He answers every objection you can think of, and a lot of objections you haven't thought of. All right? I mean, that thing is excellent.
It really is. It really is. Greg, we're going to keep moving here. Thanks again for the call. Let's go to line five. Lance, calling from Salem, Oregon. I believe Lance is 14 years old, and he's got a great question. Lance, go ahead and ask your question of Tim Staples. Lance, are you there?
Lance. Come on, Lance. Did we lose him?
What?
Oh, there he is.
Why do people think Mary?
Okay.
Why do people think Mary is sinless? Because as far as, like, my mom and I know, there is, it's never stated in the Bible or anything.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, Lance, that is a great question. And the first thing I would point out to you, Lance, we have to be very careful when we make a criterion of a Christian doctrine to be, it has to be stated as such in the Bible. Because if you go that route, Lance, you're going to end up losing your entire Christian faith, because the Trinity is not stated as such in the Bible. The hypostatic union, the incarnation. We could go on to most of the mysteries of our faith. So we have to understand that Jesus gave us the scriptures through the ministry of the church, and it's through the ongoing ministry of the church that we understand the Bible. And so when it comes to Mary's sinlessness, you're right. It never explicitly says Mary is sinless. But you know what? I have a book called Behold Your Mother, where I give 8 biblical reasons why Mary is free from all sin. But basically, the reason why God, in a special grace, gave Mary a particular grace called the Immaculate Conception was to prepare her to be the holy receptacle to receive Jesus into her womb. And I'll give you an example of why this is important. I'll just give you this one example, and maybe we can send our 14-year-old friend a copy of my book, Behold Your Mother, because I would love, Lance, for you to read the section on the Immaculate Conception there, and then you can call in or write to me and let me know what you think. But here's the bottom line. In the Old Testament, we had something called the Ark of the Covenant. Have you heard of that, Lance?
Yes.
Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was so holy and so sacred that in 1 Samuel 6:19, a number of men were killed for looking inside of it, just for looking inside of it, right? And in 2 Samuel 6, verse 9, two Kohathite Levitical priests were killed just for touching it, right? And why is that? Because no sinful man was permitted, or woman, to either look inside or even touch the ark. Only the high priest in his full regalia could even touch the ark to clean it, okay? And only because he was a type of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. But follow me on this, Lance. Mary in the New Testament is the Ark of the Covenant. That Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was only a shadow. It was an image of the coming of Mary, who is the fullness of the revelation of the Ark of the Covenant that's only, we say, typified. It's just a shadow in the Old Testament. How do we know this? Well, in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 43, when Elizabeth encounters Mary just after she received Jesus into her womb, the Bible says Mary walked into the house of Elizabeth and all she did was say, "How you doing?" And the Bible basically says all heaven broke loose, right? John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit, leapt in the womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy just because Mary said, "How you doing?" And when she began to prophesy, she said in verse 43, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" In verse 56, we see Mary remained in the house of Elizabeth for 3 months. We see John the Baptist again leapt in the womb just at the sound of Mary's voice. Well, these are all indicators, and there are more, that Mary is the fulfillment of the ark. Why? Because when David experienced an encounter with the Old Covenant Ark of the Covenant, he exclaimed, "Who am I that the ark of my Lord should come unto me?" And then in verse, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. And then in verse 11, the scripture says the ark remained there for 3 months. And we also see David leaping before the ark. All of these are more than just little hints to us that Mary is the new covenant ark. So this has implications big time. You know what that is, Lance? Mary could not be touched by sin, because if she was, she would be inferior to the Old Testament type, which is impossible, because in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, Colossians 2, 16, and elsewhere, the Bible teaches that New Testament fulfillments are always greater than, not inferior to, their Old Testament types. So if Mary was just a sinner, she would be inferior to the ark. No, she is the holy, untouchable, sinless ark of the covenant prepared by God to receive. And remember this, Lance, not just the three types from the Old Testament. Remember, the ark of the covenant had the 10 words or 10 commandments, dabar in Hebrew, which means commandment or words. The 10 words etched in stone, Aaron's rod that miraculously budded, and some of the manna. Those are all three types of Jesus, who is our true high priest, Hebrews 3:1. He's our true manna, John chapter 6, and he's our true high priest in Hebrews 3:1. See, the Old Testament ark was holy because it had those types. Well, guess what? Mary didn't have types. She had the real deal in her. So God prepared her as the new covenant ark of the covenant to be a fitting receptacle for Jesus. Now, by the way, that's just part of one of the 8 biblical reasons I give you in my book, Behold Your Mother, Why We Know Mary is Free from All Sin. And if your mom and dad don't mind, I'd love to send you a free copy there. Would that be okay?
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, Lance, hang on to the line, and our call screener, Sarah, will get your address and the place we can send that book to you, okay? Thanks for your call today. We're getting close to we're about to take our final break. Before we do, just want to remind you, our digital mega sale kicks off today. All ebooks, e-magazines, MP3s, $1, $3, and $5. No digital product is over $5 at shop.catholic.com. We're going to go to break. We'll be right back with our final segment with Tim Staples.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Are you ready to spread your wings? Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with exclusive news, program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett this afternoon and finishing up a second hour of Open Forum with Tim Staples. We are running close to the end of the show here, so we want to get right back to calls. We're going to go to line six. Brian in Eugene, Oregon. Brian is listening to us, watching us on Catholic.com. Brian, what's your question for Tim Staples?
Hi, Tim. Hi, Dave. Tim, I got to first off, let me thank you for it was you that got me back into the church again.
Praise God.
You and the essential Catholic survival guide.
Oh, fantastic. So,
classic.
Anyway, I just wanted to say this. Here's my question. It appears to me that Protestant evangelical fundamentalists, I kind of grouped them all into one big category here, emphasize Pauline Christianity as the truest form of Christianity. This as a result of the dispute between St. Peter and St. Paul in the incident at Antioch, as described in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Mm-hmm. My question is, in Scripture or in the writings of the Church Fathers, did St. Paul acknowledge and submit to St. Peter's authority?
Yeah, that is a very important question. That was a biggie for me, my friend, when I was Protestant, because you clearly have Galatians chapter 2. Oh, brother, I used to use that all the time on poor Catholics. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, St. Paul clearly rebukes St. Peter. He wasn't the head of the church. Now, of course, real quickly for our listeners, St. Paul rebuked St. Peter for not living up to his own teaching. Right, that's a very important point. You know, as Pope Francis recently said, you know, when he gets rebuked by a lot of people, and most of the time unjustly, and he said, "Hey, you can criticize me all you want. I'm a sinner. Just don't criticize the church." He was making a distinction between his person and his magisterium, because when the Pope speaks magisterially, that's a different animal. And in the same way with St. Peter, when he wasn't living up to his faith, St. Paul rightly, justly rebuked him. But guess what? When he writes 1 and 2 Peter, even our Protestant friends will say, "Are you going to rebuke him for that?" Of course not. That's the inspired word of God. But most importantly, to your question, St. Paul clearly submits to Peter's authority in, and you see it in that same book of Galatians, man. I mean, go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, because remember, he's talking about when he first converted, because remember, he said like 14 years ago, "I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter." Now, this is very significant, because Paul was converted, as you know, and he preached for 3 years in synagogues and so forth all around. But then he decided, "Hey, I got to go up to Jerusalem." And he himself said he went up to see those who were apostles before him, right? To basically get approval from the church. And notice what he does in verse 19. "I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter." He didn't just go up to see apostles in general, "but I went up to see Peter, and he remained with him for a long time. And while I was there, none other the apostles did I see except James, the Lord's brother." So clearly, St. Paul submits there to St. Peter in a particular way that he did not submit to. And in fact, it's the first thing he did. "I'm going up to Jerusalem, not to see James, not to see the other, to see Peter." Okay, now fast forward to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Well, what precipitated that Council of Jerusalem? A big fight broke out in Antioch, according to Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, right? What happens? There were certain brethren of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, who came down, I'm quoting here, Acts chapter 15, who came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." right? And when Paul and Barnabas had no small disputation with them, they determined to send up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders to consider this question. This is what precipitated Paul and Barnabas going up to Jerusalem for the first church council. And guess who was chief? Peter. And I know folks will try to argue it was James. That's absolutely absurd. You see in Acts chapter 15, verse 6, when there had been much disputing, Peter stands up, delivers the decree, and afterward, the Bible says in verse 12, they all shut up and then listened to Paul and Barnabas that told of their evangelistic exploits. Not only did Paul submit to Peter, but the entire church submitted to Peter, clearly there in Acts chapter 15. And that, my friends, is just scratching the surface. We could dive into the Gospels and see how clearly Peter was declared to be the head of the church by Jesus himself. But that's all we got the time for right now.
Brian, thank you so much for your call today. We appreciate that. We're going to try to take a couple more calls here. If we don't get to you today, make sure, if you can, call in again tomorrow. Tell the call screener that you were left on the line, and we'll try to put you to the front of the line. Let's go to Waltham in Tampa, Florida. Waltham, ask your question of Tim Staples, please, from line one.
How would a Catholic resolve the dilemma of piety and God as illustrated in Plato's Euthyphro?
Yes, great question. And this is a classic used by a lot of philosophers. And the question is a thing good because God says it's good? Or does God say it's good because it actually is good, right? And the dilemma, it's actually a false dilemma, as I'm going to point out in a moment. They say, well, if a thing is good because God says it's good, that means God could say adultery is good and therefore it's good. And actually, that particular understanding has been condemned for centuries in the church. But on the other part of the dilemma is, well, if you say that God says it's good because it is good, well, that's saying there's goodness outside of God. This good thing that exists apart from God. Well, it's a false dilemma, my friend, because anything that is good in the universe is only good because it participates in God, who is infinitely good. When God created both angels and the material order, he created into it goodness. Why? Because he's good. That's all God can do. God can't do anything but create goodness because he's absolutely good. And so any goodness found in the creation exists because it is in God. It's not apart from God. It's not something that is good outside of God. It's only good because it participates in God. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Does that help, my brother?
Yes, sir.
All right. God bless you. Thanks for calling in. You know, that dilemma is used in philosophy classes all over the United States and around the world to destroy the idea, the absurd idea of God. And you know what, folks? St. Thomas Aquinas dealt with that many centuries ago, even quicker than I just did. It's not that difficult to deal with. You know what's wonderful, Dave? Our faith is airtight. There are a lot of things that we call people to believe that are hard sayings. Jesus calls us to believe things that are hard sayings. The Eucharist, some of the points of the moral law. I'm not saying they're not. They are difficult. And these are mysteries, many of them, that transcend our natural abilities. But the beautiful thing about our faith, as St. Thomas Aquinas points out in book one of his great Summa Contra Gentiles, book 7-9, there's nothing about our faith that's contrary to reason. It is a faith that is reasonable.
Tim, thank you for a great 2 hours here, Open Forum. Sitting in for Cy is not always an easy job, that's for sure, but you made it very easy today, so I thank you.
You did a great job, brother. And thanks for all the callers. You guys are awesome. You call in great questions.
Very good. And tomorrow, join us again, Carla Broussard. Both hours tomorrow. On Wednesday, Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions. Carla Broussard on tomorrow. Hope to see you then. Pray for us. We'll continue to pray for you. God bless.